Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
It's good to see you, friends, today. My name is Larry. I'm the pastor here. If you're with us online, I want to welcome you as well. You guys, a lot of you guys who are here in person, you got journals as you walked in. This is a new journal. Congratulations. Today actually marks the 1 year mark we started in Matthew. So yeah, that's pretty impressive. This weekend, 1 year ago. And as a gift today, I'm going to finish chapter 9 so we can start 10 fresh. Next, you did 10 to 9 full chapters in a year. So good. These are volumes. This is volume number 2. We just created this one. A couple things that we added to it. If you look, and I want you guys to be able to have this as a resource. If you're with us online, you can also ask for one of these. We'll mail one to you. I know Art and some of the other team is with you online right now in the chat room. There are some questions in there throughout the week for those of you who want to just dig in deeper, and especially today when we're covering so much scripture, you can go back through. The first one is, what do we learn about God in this passage? Then the next one is, what do I learn about humanity? And then finally, what do I learn about ourselves? So it's something that you can work through. It's 3 simple questions that I suggest for doing kind of your own study. It was funny, last week my oldest son, Malachi, we were driving home, and he's like, why did you put a test in the new journal? I was like, what? What do you mean? He's like, I couldn't even pay attention. I'm so freaked out about the test the whole time. I'm trying to think, what am I learning about God? I was like, that's so good. I love that. So for those of you who think like Malachi does, it's not a test. It's okay. You're not going to get judged. We're not going to look back through it. It's all good. There's also a QR code there for you. Each week goes to directly the work for community groups, so you can see what's going on there. So again, a resource. Make sure you get one. Everyone gets their own. It's something for you to be able to work through. So just to recap kind of where we've been, I want to pause for a minute and just say, my goodness, last week was really powerful, and it was so, so important. I truly was overwhelmed in a good way. I've never seen such a response from people. I got letters in the mail, email, text messages from you guys, individual conversations about hurt and brokenness and anxiety and depression and the ways that have affected you. Those of you who have lost parents to suicide, children, brothers, sisters, and just the weight of it. And so I'm thankful that we're a place where we can say you're not alone. So many of you had the conversation about like, hey, the stigma that comes with it in different seasons where you've been involved with the church. I mean, some people said like, I've just gotten up and walked out before because the way that they talked about it and they don't understand and see me. So I'm thank you for that encouragement. There's one thing that kind of goes along with that that I processed this week. I know I sent out an email with some other resources for you to use, and so I want to kind of continue that conversation about resources. A really great resource actually is community, and I'm saying that in the kindest, nicest way. It's not something because, you know, I get a prize for it, or, you know, it's like, oh, we met some sort of goal. It literally is that when we all struggle with things, we need people who will care for us, lift us up, pray for us when we're in the dark, hold our hands, be with us when we mourn and when we celebrate. And so the best way, and Todd talked about a lot of them, is get in community. I want to encourage all of you. Could we take a next step in this season and just see what it does for us? See what it's like to get involved in something. You know, maybe try Rooted for the first time, especially you parents of high schoolers. You know, your kids are already here. You can go to Rooted at the same time. Maybe jump in. I'm going to be leading the study through Chosen. We're going to watch it in here in the big screen, and we're going to have discussion tables. So maybe dedicate 8 weeks and try that out and meet some people at a table group. That's on Tuesday night, especially you parents of middle schoolers. Well, they're doing middle school. We have a class about what your significance is. Like, what is, I'm searching for that, and the lies that we're told versus the truth that comes from the Word. We have about praying. We have just normal community groups. I'm going to encourage you right now, if you don't end up going out there and signing up for one of those things, I'll make it easier for you. On your connection card, you can just write down Rooted, Chosen, Can you tell me more about a community group? At least let us follow up and give you some information so you can make a decision. You hear what I'm saying? And I really want that for you. So maybe even if you're feeling challenged because some of your anxiety is brought in by time and everything that's kind of going on in your life, and it's a busy season. I know that my family is also coming into one of those busy seasons, and so that's why I'm being a part of a group too, because I was like, I know in this busy season, I need community. And so would you make time and try to fit that in? Can I encourage you to stretch in that way and see if that actually becomes the gift of this season that you're going through? So there's my, it's not even a pitch. There's my pastoral, I love you. Like truly, I want you to know the heart that's behind that. That's why we're doing this thing. Is this because I love you and I want to see you and I want you to be seen and loved and cared for in this next season as we get into the fall? So last week, we're going to continue conversations like that. It was powerful. We used this idea of the blind men. So Jesus right now has been picking a fight. He's starting to pick a fight, and you're going to see this, as he's going to continually march his way, and eventually he's going to call like the temple, which is the biggest establishment of the culture and the Jewish culture, the religion, the religious institution, and he's going to say, there's not enough room for both of us. And he's going to talk about it. He's going to tear it down. He's also taking culturally the climate that's taking place there, and he's pushing up against that. And he's pushing up and he's saying like, no, we're an upside down kingdom. I'm about the things that for some reason you've gotten like confused and frustrated. And so he's pushing himself towards women. He's pushing himself and he's leaning in towards people who are considered unclean or broken. And so he's healing these people. He's going to these people. And we're going to see that more today. Like I said, we're going to do a ton of scripture. We're going to review a little bit last week. You're going to see some of the same stuff. I'm going to read it all real quick. And then you're going to be like, when are we going to be done with this, Larry? Like, this is going to take forever. So, verse 27, chapter 9 of Matthew says, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Something was found on the web about that. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus then warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. It's interesting. But they went out and they spread the news about him all over the region. Also interesting. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, these are the religious folks watching, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And so Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay, here we go. You ready? Buckle up. All right, so let's go back to verse 27, right here. Because here's right off the bat what we're going to focus on. So Jesus went on from there. We've caught up, and I'll catch you up real quick. He had just gotten done raising a little girl from the dead and healed a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And now it says, he went on from there, and two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. So highlight right here, blind right here, and son of David specifically. So here's the deal with this. Blindness, there was no healing of the blindness in like 76 to 78% of your Bible. The entire Old Testament, no one had ever been healed from blindness. Until the New Testament, And then Jesus is the only one who has ever healed anyone who is blind. And not only that, out of all of the healings that we get to watch and learn from Jesus, blindness is the one he heals the most. So there's something there. There's something underneath this. Like I talked about last week, there's always another meaning underneath the meaning. Not just that, hey, there was these two blind guys that got healed. Everybody was happy. And it's like, you have faith, winner. And then move on from there. There's something underneath this. You see in Mark in chapter 8 where the disciples, they had just gotten done feeding the 4,000. And they're off in a boat now. And they had just fed all these people. And all of a sudden they go, oh no, we forgot bread. We're hungry. We forgot food. How are we going to eat? We're going to starve. And Jesus looked at him and said, are you kidding me? And he specifically said, do you not have eyes to see nor ears to hear? Like, what did we just do? What happened when we fed, remember the 5,000? Oh yeah, it was a couple loaves and some fish. Yeah, and how much leftovers did we have? 12 baskets, okay. Do you remember when we fed the 4,000? Oh yeah, it was a couple more fish and a couple more loaves. And how many baskets did we have left over? 7. Yeah, and he's like, well, how do you not see this? You don't see. There's this idea that he's teaching us about blindness. And then he immediately then, in Mark, you see, goes and finds a blind man. Or a blind man finds him. I don't know how that works, but sorry. Blind joke. It's too soon. I know. There's a lot of them. So he's found by Jesus. That's a key point. We are found by Jesus. We'll just end with that today. Thanks. And he goes and he takes him and it says that they like spit on his eyes, and so we're like, why do you even do that? This happens a couple times. And then Jesus says to him, can you see? Now remember, this isn't something separate. This is all in the same story in the context. And the guy says, like, kind of. And then he says, I see like people, but they look like trees walking around. And so it's like Jesus forgot, like he didn't have all the powers, he was tired. So he's like, oh gosh, let me try again. He does one of these, does it again. He's like, can you see now? And he's like, oh yeah, his vision was restored. Then Jesus goes on to say and tell him, like, look at guys, you're blind, like you're missing this. I'm trying to turn this whole thing upside down. Like you're spiritually blind. You're not understanding this and you're not understanding who I am and what I'm here for. And there's going to be this cross and you got to carry a cross too. And this is surrender and sacrifice. It's this whole thing. It's not just faith in who I am. Later on, we see where like Peter is with them and Jesus is like, who they say I am. And he's like the Messiah. And then we're going to get to this. He sternly warns him. He's like, get behind me, stay away from me, don't talk about this and what we're doing. So there's this blindness about who he is. And this right here, this spot right here is what we're focused on who he is. And these guys recognize it. They figure it out right off the bat. They're like, oh, wait a minute. You're the person we need to follow. You're the person I need to call out to because you are the son of David. Now we, and you can underline that, as 21st century Christians, we say like, oh, wow, yeah, cool, son of David. Cool. Like, what does that even mean? Right? And we move on from that. But in this situation, in this moment, this was monumental to be recognized. Because this was a people, they lived in a situation where the world was really broken. It was a sinful place. They looked around, there was disease and destruction. I know it sounds familiar, but Israel was living in exile, not only geographically, but theologically. In this context where they lived under the Egypt and they're ruling in Babylon and Syria and now the Roman Empire, and what they're doing is they're looking for Israel to come back, for a Messiah to come that's going to defeat sin, that's going to make sickness reversed, and that their friends, they're going to be risen from death. This is going to be for themselves. It's like those of us who struggle with addictions or bad relationships. We want restoration. We want healing to take place. And they all knew that there was actually going to come a day, there was going to come a day where someone was going to come and like restore all of that. And how they talked about that, the language they use is that this would be a person that would be the son of David, that this was going to be the Messiah. And the other way of saying this, Matthew had already told us in chapter 1, right out of the gate, the first couple of verses, that this whole thing was about revealing who the son of David was, who the Messiah was, and what we're going to do with the person who came to restore it all. So you have Israel sitting here waiting for the Messiah, the king who would come and restore everything back to order. He would defeat sin, would bring about restoration. And there's power in that. There's power in that, the son of David, knowing that and understanding that. And so the question becomes, do we really understand that about Jesus? Do we really understand that about Jesus, that that's who he was, that's who he is, and that's what his job really wants to be, to restore us, to come, to defeat sin? It says, we continue on, that he had gone indoors. Now, a lot of scholars believe that that was actually him going into his own house, like he was going into rest. And so I find it fascinating. It's like the blind men, they followed him in to his house. And so now he's sitting here in the kitchen. Now let me ask you guys a question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? This word right here, believe, is really important. Do you believe that I'm really able to do this? And the reply was, yeah, yes, Lord. We already recognize who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the son of David. We believe it. I mean, we followed you into your kitchen. We really do believe this. Continues on. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, right here, your faith. It's according to your faith. There's something really important here, this idea of faith, friends. He's saying it's not just that you have faith. He's saying, what's the content of your faith? Your faith. It's not just that you have faith. It's that your faith is actually in me, Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah said was going to come and take the sin of the world, that will resurrect people from death. And the question on the table isn't whether or not you believe in God or not. I think that all of us, frankly, I think every single person in this room and online have a faith position. Every person has a faith position. Every child has a faith position. It doesn't matter if you're atheist or you're agnostic, whether you're New Age or whether you're a person of another religion. Everybody sitting here has a faith position, stuff that we believe about the world. And the question is whether or not you believe in God. If we went out to, like, downtown right now and we were just to walk around and say, hey, do you believe in God? Let's say that 80% of the people would say, yes, I believe in God. But the question isn't whether they believe in God. It's then now, what God do they believe in? At this moment, though, often what happens is the churches hit pause and we're like, hey, do you believe in God? And they're like, yes. And we're like, woo, win, right? Like, that's the win. That's not the win. That's not the win. Let me tell you, that's a start, because you can go out to people and they're like, yeah, I believe in God. And what they mean when they say I believe in God, it's either this ethereal thing, this idea, this cloud floating, you know, long beard staff guy, right? That must have like done something. Or it's really just like, yeah, I believe in a God. I believe in a God. Most people have a ton of little gods. A lot of people in this room, we have a ton of little gods. We talk about that. Like, what's become your little God that you're believing in, that you're putting faith in, that's going to get you through, that's going to carry you along, that's going to encourage you and equip you? And the Bible comes along and says, listen, what matters about faith is what its meaning is filled with. What its meaning is filled with. So the question about faith is not whether or not you have it. Every single person in this room has it. And so Jesus comes along and says, here's the question about your faith position. What is the content of your faith? What is the content of your faith? What's your little gods? What does that look like? And his point is he wants the content of your faith to be what these two blind guys just said. I want you to have faith in the right content. That's step number one. The right content is that I'm the son of David, that I am the Messiah. I'm not asking you just to believe some philosophy or just asking you to reorient your thinking. Jesus is saying, do you believe, and this is us right here, do you believe that I'm the son of David? Do you believe that I came to die on a cross, like Isaiah said, that to to give my life for the sin of the world, that the Lord was pleased to crush me and that I rose again for your salvation. Do you believe this? That's in the content of what you believe me or not. That's step number one. Step number two, and the Bible's really clear about this, in the New Testament, it comes right out of the gate and says, now we are justified by our faith. And so what that means is that we're justified by your faith, as religion would say. We're justified by putting our faith in Jesus and what he has done for me. This isn't about what I'm doing for him. That's what we're justified by. It talks about this all across the New Testament. Galatians 2, Romans 3, Ephesians 2, over and over and over again. You're justified by faith and not by what you do now. So what does that mean? Here's this second level, because it doesn't mean you have the right content that you believe in Jesus, the Son of God. What it means is that you actually practically rest on the reality and live out of that place. Because if you have faith in something and you believe in it and you fill it with the right content, eventually what happens is you are practically living out of that place and resting on that place. You can't just believe for information. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus. Well, why not? Well, what we're asking is, well, what do you believe about him? And now does it filter out into your life? Are we seeing that filter out into your life? Here's what I mean, because this gets scary now. It says their sight was restored. Their sight was restored, and Jesus warned them sternly. This is fascinating. Sternly. Who's ever been talked to sternly? Ain't nobody like that. Everyone's like, oh, he's a sweet, loving Jesus. Like, how do you take the word sternly and not be like, oh, that's like a father hardcore, like the weird, I don't even know what you're doing. You're just making the face of like, it's serious. Sternly. See that no one knows about this. This blows my mind. This blown my mind. It says, he warned them sternly, but they went out, the next part, and then they spread the news about him all over that region. How does this even work? You just recognize that Jesus was like the guy, the Messiah. He's the one. And now he just told you not to do something, and what do you immediately go and do? You go do it. Like, it's interesting. It tells me that these two blind guys, that he just healed, they call him the Son of David, and then he says, don't tell anyone what just took place. He says not to tell anyone about what just happened. Now, why does he do that? And just as a side note, a lot of scholars throughout time have been confused about why Jesus does this, and the scholars have come up with this idea that this is the messianic secret. You see this in multiple places, where he even tells crowds, don't say anything. The disciples, who people say I am, they say that you're this, you're this, you're this. Peter says, you're the Messiah. And he goes, whoa, you're right, but don't tell anybody. And so he's constantly saying, don't tell anybody. He's healing someone, don't tell somebody, right? And so we're like, what does that even mean all throughout the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he's constantly looking at people and saying, don't tell anyone what just happened. Don't tell anyone just what just took place. Now, I mean, think about this. Obviously, these guys have been like blind their whole life. I'm assuming that it didn't just recently happen. And he's not saying, don't tell anybody I healed you of your blindness. Pretend to be blind for the rest of your life. I mean, because they're probably like, what? They're like just seeing, and they're like, whoa, I can see. And he's like, don't tell anybody that. And they're like, how are we supposed to do that? Like, hey, George, I can't see still. Like, the rest of his life, like, what's going on? Sorry, it's not. But you think about it. I mean, go there with me a little bit. You're just like, everyone's like, wait, you saw where the cup was. No, I didn't. Like, that's where my head just sat there. I was like, this is fascinating. Jesus is funny. That's not what he's talking about, though. So here's what he's talking about. Here's what the secret has to be. You can't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah yet. You can't do it yet. Why? Because if Israel finds out, if people find out that I'm claiming to be the Messiah, the prophet that Isaiah talked about, the one who's going to come, the Son of David to represent all, here's what the problem is they're going to kill me in a week. They're going to come after me in a week, and I have some stuff that I want to do. I've got to go to the temple, and I've got to proclaim that it's irrelevant. I got some parables to tell. I got a bunch of healings I need to do. I got to turn this thing upside down still. I got a whole bunch of stuff that I got to do in a couple of years. I need a couple of years to do that. And if they find out right now that I'm claiming to be the son of David, the only guys so far in the Gospel of Matthew that have made this claim, this is the first time we're seeing this, he tells them to be quiet because he doesn't want anybody to know that. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the representative of Israel, who's coming to die for all the sins of the world and to raise again, because they will kill him very quickly. Another way to help you understand this is that he didn't just want people to show up for healing, like if this was a carnival act. That wasn't the reason he was doing these things. It was part of it. But he didn't want just people to keep showing up and being like, look at that guy, this is awesome, he can do tricks. He said, you need to understand this is deeper. Secondly, he didn't want to be forced into a different messiahship than what he came for. Specifically meaning politically or a military leader. This is also what Israel was wanting. They wanted him to show up with a sword and to rise and to overthrow and overtake this Roman Empire and to bring him out of exile in a certain way. And so he didn't want to be forced now into building this thing up into a different messiahship than what he came for. And then he didn't want the authorities to shut him down. Before he was ready, his fame would become a threat to those in religious and political authority, and we see this later, and he didn't want a premature crucifixion. And so now he looks at them, and he sternly warns them, and that says that their sight was restored. He sternly warned them that no one knows about this, but they went out, and they spread the news all over the region. Now, this isn't like the best example of like following Jesus because he literally just said, don't do this, and they're doing it. But this was also just a response. Like they could see. And so now they're responding and telling everybody, I was blind and I can see. I pursued and followed and called out. And it happened because of my faith. Listen to this in verse 31, but they went away and they spread the news all about the region. So Jesus says, don't tell anybody. They go tell everybody. I was thinking about this as I processed this part more this week. I was thinking about us. I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about you. And look at this paradigm. There are people who believe in Jesus. There are people in this room and online who believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the son of David, that he's the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the treasure of your life. And at the same time, they disobey him. What is that? Why? How is it possible that people can sit here and say, Jesus, the one who I want, the one I want to follow, the one who I love, this is the one who I treasure, and at the same breath, disobey him? It happens here every day. It happens every single day. You come here and you worship Jesus, and then he goes, hey, this is what I want you to do with your sex life. And we're like, whoa, that's mine, right? And then he goes, this is what I want you to do with your money. And we're like, whoa, you said your money, my money. See, this is the problem. Oftentimes our money and our wallet is the last thing to convert. Jesus says, hey, this is. I don't want you just coming here singing songs about me. I don't want you just going into community group. I don't want you just listening to 4 Bible studies a week. I want you and your sex life to orient around my lordship. I want your money to orient around my lordship. I want you to raise your family and do your job and to be a student around the context of my lordship. And I want you to treat those who are persecuted and lower class with love and dignity around my lordship. And the problem is, friends, is we're saying like, yes, Jesus, heal me, comfort me, give me courage and strength when I feel weak. And yet we disobey him then in the next breath. And yes, these guys aren't being held up as this great example, but this is us every day, and we know this. So there's a category of a man who says, yes, I believe in Jesus. I have the right context, but I disobey him. And so we say, well, whatever, is that even biblical? Well, on one hand, where we're just saying, like, just trust Jesus, you're justified by faith. It's not about what you do. And on the other, I seem to be saying, obedience matters. So what do we do? Am I saying two things at the same time? Yes. That faith eventually means obedience. Now I want you to picture this, because this is a great example, I feel like, of marriage. Picture marriage. It's a perfect example, and they're used as examples of Christian life and what that looks like to live that life all throughout Scripture in the Bible. So, is your marriage a relationship of love or a relationship of duty and obedience? Do not answer that. I'm warning you right now out loud. It was a rhetorical question. Shh. Is your marriage a relationship of love or is it a relationship of duty and obedience? And here's why it can't just be one or the other. It can't just be either, right? You dating couples, listen up. You young people, listen up for your future. If your relationship is just about love or just about duty, it's going to be a problem. If you're, I said duty, I won't say that again. We'll say obedience. I know my son's in here, and he's like, Dad's saying duty. Okay. If your relationship is just about obedience, and that's where it stands, it's going to be cold. Why? Because you're sitting there, and you're like, I signed a contract. We're just going to stick this out, come hell or high water. Like, we're going to live in this. Like, I'm with you. You're the person that I have to be. I signed this contract. We're sticking with it. I need to do the obedient thing. And now if you're like that, and you wonder why, like, what's going on, and like, where's the romance in this? Because I'm just duty and contract, and like, why my wife's not hot for me anymore? It's because you're just focused on obedience. You're just focused on the contract, that you have some obedience towards this person, and that you're just purely about being obedient. We're just gonna stick it out. I don't like you either. You're right, but we signed a contract. It's what we do. I'm committed to this person. It's been 20 years. I don't know what happened, right? I'm committed to this woman, and until the day one of us dies, soon, hopefully. Oh, that was the line I see, like, oh, wow. Now, marriage that's like that, that's just about obedience, only obedience, it's not going to last. Now, come over here. Now, some of you guys are like romantics, and you're like, I don't do any of that obedience stuff. It's about love and feelings. Just connection in a really deep place, level. And here's the problem with that. If it's all about how you feel, there's going to be a problem because at some point, listen to me, you marry this guy because he was young. You're already laughing. This is good. He was like legit. He had a job. Right? He was all over it. He was fit. And then 20 years went by. And all of a sudden, he's not so fit. It's not so legit. He chews his food loudly and breathes. That's very frustrating at times. I can literally hear you breathing. No one should ever hear someone breathe, right? You haven't gotten a love note in a long time, right? You stop drawing hearts in the foggy mirror. He's not helping with the kids or around the house. And what's happening is all of a sudden you're like wandering off and you're like, oh, man, I'm having this deep conversation with someone else. I saw somebody else who looks like they've got their life together and it just feels good. I get the butterflies and like I'm like, oh, my gosh, right? And at that moment, what do you need? Obedience. Say, I'm in a covenant. I got to work this thing out. We got to talk about your breathing. With like a counselor, maybe, because you won't listen to me say it, right? You're frustrated, right? Those moments when it starts to get mechanical, you need to go like, why do I fully love this woman? Or why do I fully love this man? Remember that? Remember when we used to date? Remember when everything was new? Remember when we used to sit and watch shows together and now I'm just on my iPad watching it and she's watching on her iPhone and we're not even watching shows together, right? So your relationship, I'm not talking about I don't do those things, by the way. So a relationship, your marriage, has to not only be about your duty, your obedience, because it'll collapse under the coldness, right? But it can also just be about love and feelings, because it'll collapse under the sentimentality and the emotion of it, because you can't trust your emotions. It has to be both. It has to be both. Faith means obedience. It has to be a world where both obedience and love come together. And this is the same with Christianity, how we follow Jesus. You're not exclusively in a loving relationship with God of the universe. You're in a relationship of love that then flows down to your obedience. We have to have a response to our love. That's like where it has to go. You have to follow him in your life. He has to be the supreme treasure in everything. Every person here, it comes down to this exact question. Do you take him as the son of David, the Messiah for your life, and treasure him above everything else or not? And at the end of the day, every person in this room, including myself, this is the only question on the table that divides history, literally, it divides people in this room, is how you respond to this. Because then, look at what this says. It says, when a demon was driven out of the man who had been mute, spoke, the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been done and seen in Israel. Nothing like this has ever been done. We haven't seen this before. But then it says, the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So you're either one of two people. The Pharisees, they're looking at Jesus. They're looking at him as suddenly like they think he's a spy for like the evil one. They have this suspicious eye. They're always thinking there's a conspiracy, right? We love conspiracies. We're trying to figure this out. They're digging in. These guys, they look at Jesus and all the good teachings that he's doing, all the healings and raising of the dead and all the things that he's doing. And they go, I think he's from Satan. Because listen to me, those of you in the room, the only question that we have to answer is, are we like the crowds that are amazed? It says, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never received hope like this before, comfort like this before, courage like this before, healing like this before. Nothing has ever been done in the history of the world like this before. Or are we like the Pharisees where we say, I reject him outright, he's a liar. I'm going to focus on my little gods. C.S. Lewis says you got three options. He's a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. So Jesus looks at every single person, and he says, do you not only call me Lord, but do you obey me? When I tell you to do this, when I tell you to do that. Listen, sometimes obeying in this case, it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense for these guys. It didn't even make sense. Let me end with this reflection. This is going down to the mission he was on, because I'm out of time by a lot. Pick up in verse 35, because I said we're going to get through it. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to the harvest field. Friends, people are hungry for Jesus. And my hope is that we are a people who not only confess Jesus, but we are obedient to him so more people can meet Jesus. Will I do this? That's the question. Will I participate? James says, faith without works is dead. And we say, but I have faith. And he would say, then show me your works. Let's see this stuff. In some respects, it's some of you, this is a next step. I'm all about next steps here today. Some of you, straightforward, it's a conversation about you being obedient regarding your finances. Why? Because it's usually the last thing that we partner with. Some of us, it's being faithful in that space. You attend church, you sing songs, you go to Bible study, but you don't give. And we're hearing that. I'm saying, hey, the harvest is plentiful. We need more help. We need more workers. We need more resources to go out there because people, they're hungry for Jesus. They're hungry for hope. They're hungry for healing. They're hungry to hear that they're not alone. We need to be like Jesus and have compassion on them. That's not the way that we can function. We can't function without resources in which to do this. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you've never given anything, if you've never partnered, if you've never given to the local church and the global mission stuff that we do here, and some of you might off the bat right now already be saying, oh gosh, this is another church place where you're just talking about money. It's all about the money. No. No, we're not. We're about the harvest. We're about having compassion and seeing people's lives be transformed because of the powerful work of Jesus, because he's the son of David that came to restore. We're about the workers. We're about the broken world that we're in. We're about our children, this next generation. We're about mental illness. We're about faith that comes from obedience, friends. And so you're sitting here and you're asking, what do you want me to give? Like, what do you want? No, this is what he's asking. He's saying, I want you to give your sex life to me. I want you to reorient and raise your family and do your job and be a student around the context of my lordship. I want you to treat those who are persecuted in the lower class with love and dignity around my lordship. I want your money to orient around my lordship. So circling back to these two blind guys, they were worshiping God, Jesus, as a response to what they had just done by going out and telling everyone. We should worship and respond in kind. And that comes in the form of obedience, just like we talked about. So I'm going to come back to our mission, a simple way that you can respond and move forward. We're just going to talk about it. You can partner with your finances. You can prepare us to receive the harvest. So how do we do that? I'm just going to tell you, we have a ton of ways that you can partner. We have a ton of ways that you can give, that you can set this stuff up. That you can give right now, like, some of you are like, you know, like, I don't have the things to give. And some of you are sitting there saying, like, all of my finances are stored up in a barn, in like stocks. We have ways that you can give that too. It just doesn't have to be like what's in your pocket right now. That you can say, I believe in this mission that I'm going to, faith means obedience, and I want to be a part of the workers that are going to harvest and see restoration come in this place. You know, honestly, one of the easiest ways you can do it is you can set up an automatic withdrawal, because that means you can just say every month that this is how much comes out. We can then plan better. We can look and we can go, okay, we know this is what's coming in. And so generally, we can actually have a plan. And I'm going to say it as clear as possible again. We have to pay and pave the way for people to meet Jesus. It's just what it is. But it's a beautiful opportunity that we're all given. It's going to be easier for us to plan. And some of you, it's just going to be easier with this. Just text GIVE1 to 94000, and you can set it up. So I'm asking, it's a great next step. So I give you this all framed around what Jesus says here, which is that the harvest and there is people hungry, hungry, friends, to meet Jesus. People are hungry, and we need to be laborers, and that's us, and that's us on mission. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for coming to restore, to renew. Thank you for allowing this to be a safe place where we can be seen. God, thank you for making Northgate a place where we can invite people inside to our kitchen. And everyone's welcome. And may we continue to call out on you. May our faith then transfer into obedience. And may we be awed, blown away that the creator of the universe calls our name and asks us to partner with him. And reminds us, my mission, it's the harvest. I didn't come for those who were well. I came for those who were sick. I came to seek and save the lost. The mission. I need laborers. God, may we be a laborer on your behalf. May we labor for you because of our faith. God, you are so good. You are so faithful. I pray all of these things. In the Son of David, Jesus' great name, amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.